has paid it on the cross. Amen. When Christ says it is finished and when the curtain is torn from the top to the bottom, it means that right now we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen for that? Many of us are still yet to enjoy the presence of God. Sometimes we are so afraid of the presence of God, but you know what? Put your trust not in yourself, but in Christ. And when you start to do that, your life will start to shift. It's no longer just about me, but it's about Christ. And when we have that in mind, we start to shift differently. And secondly, we believe this season is about enjoying the people of God. Everyone say, enjoying God's family. Enjoy God's family. It's so important that we enjoy God and enjoy one another. The Bible says that you cannot love God and hate people. Do you know that? If you hate people and you say you love God, the Bible says you're a liar. But if you are a people of God, chosen people, royal priesthood, you love the people of God. And how we love the people of God, we care for one another. We support one another. It's hard to do in a big group, but guess what? In a small group, you can do that. This year, we are praying for every small group's leaders. We're praying for all the small group people that we will grow together in the Lord. If you're not in a small group today, I want to encourage you. Your spiritual journey, your spiritual walk is never meant to walk alone. Prioritize small group time. Amen. Prioritize small group times. Anyway, since we're talking about small group, any small group leaders in the house, if you can please stand up. All the small group leaders in the house, including youth, young adults, if you lead or facilitate a small group, please stand up. Theo, I know you're one of them, so you can stand up. Anyone else? How about the young adults? Come on, man. The youth, the young adults. There's one there. Wow, that's so good. We're going to pray for all our small group leaders. They are so important. Hey, Jordan, what's up, bro? Love you, man. Oh, that's not Jordan. LeBron. Sorry, man. Love you. Jordan is the next one. Maybe it's prophetic, Jordy. Next small group leader. Let's go. What we're going to do, stay standing. We're going to pray for our small group leaders. Can we do that? Let's reach our hand. Let's pray for them. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much, oh Lord God, for them taking their time, Lord God. And I know some of them serving in multiple portfolios, Lord Jesus. So I thank you for their heart. I ask your blessing to be upon them. I'm going to pray the prayer in the book of Ephesians that you strengthen their inner lives, oh God. The love of God, that the faith of Christ will fill them. And they will discover the manifold wisdom of God, the riches of God's grace upon their lives. And when they find it tough, oh Lord God, they will find strength in you and in you alone, Lord God. So bless the small group leaders, oh Father. We thank you so much. Bless them. Bless their family, their people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Another way we can enjoy God's family is to join family camp. Last Thursday night, we had a board meeting. So in that board meeting, I had a very important mission. My mission was to convince the board to subsidize the camp for $100. So it was a make it or break it moment. In my mind, I was thinking maybe by Friday, you no longer have Pastor Kenny as your senior pastor. But I'm very, very thankful to the board, really, to Daniel, to Joe, and also to Stephen for your tremendous support and also for your love to this church. So I want to encourage everyone of you. We have heard your concern. The number one concern is cost. So I've been praying and thinking, if cost is an issue, what if we remove the cost? So the cost came out to be cheaper than last year's youth camp. So all the youth, you are going. Amen. Hallelujah. All the adults, and last year, guess what? Last year, we only had the Mandarin and the youth camp together. And we already have 150 over people. This year is the very first time we're going to have English, Mandarin, and the youth coming together. We're going to have a blast. It's going to be an amazing time of soaking in God's presence, listening to His word. It's going to be amazing. So I encourage you to do that. Last but not least, this year, we're going to believe in spiritual transformation in your life and also in the life of this church. Amen. We're going to see God move like never before. Last week, this is an interesting stat. Last week, the biggest service was actually at Kids Church. So I was telling Daniel, at the rate you're going, we're going to be in trouble, man. We're going to start running hard. all the children workers here, well done. Love the work that you guys do, man. Love you guys. But we are here to celebrate God's goodness. Amen. All right, that's good. So today I'm going to talk about the anointing of King David. Thank you so much, worship team. Let's give them a big round of applause for ushering us into the presence of God. Thank you. Amazing, Louis and her team. The anointing of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9. Now, what is anointing? Anointing in the Bible simply means someone who is set apart or consecrated by God, empowered by God for a specific purpose or specific use. Now, when it comes to King David, we know, when we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, what King David was set apart for. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, in the ESV version, the first two words, so today we're going to talk about chapter 8 and chapter 9, the first two words, it says, after this. Everyone say, after this. So, the Bible teacher inside me, when I read the first two words in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, after this, guess what question I would ask? Anyone here? What do you think is the logical question to ask after this? What is this? What is this, right? After this, so you guys won't believe it. Just preparing this sermon, I read the first two words and I just got stuck there for a bit of time. Because I want to find out, after this, what is this? Now, of course, it points towards 2 Samuel 7. If you guys have not heard the sermon from the pastor last week, Paul Shi, you should listen to it. So, what is this? This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David was living in a palace. He was already anointed as a king. He was at the pinnacle of his success. He was enjoying a good life. The Ark of the Covenant right now is back in Jerusalem. Everything seems so right, so good. When you are at the pinnacle of your success, what do you do? Most people at the pinnacle of their success, know what they do? They enjoy life. Most likely they forget about God. Most likely they be jet setting, just travel from places to places, connecting with high net worth people, just enjoying life, you know what I'm saying? But what did King David do? At the pinnacle of his success, King David, and you can tell that he loves God, King David said, I want to build a house for God. And if you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, God then says, no, David, you want to build a house for me? I got a better deal for you. I'm going to build a house for you. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 7 thoroughly, you'll realize that the word house appeared again and again and again and again, in my version, at least 14 times. That God wants to build a house for King David. What it means is this. God says, you want to build a house for me? But I'm going to build a house for you instead. And in this lineage, house simply means the lineage, the bloodline of David. The promise that God gave to David is this. I will establish your throne forever, and that I will establish your kingdom forever. And this is what is known in the theological world, the Davidic covenant. Now, in the Bible, there are five covenants. The first covenant is with Noah. God promised that he will not destroy the world again with floods, and the rainbow is a sign. The second covenant is given to Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he says that I will make you a nation. And with that covenant, it promised nations and land and a seed, offspring. The third covenant is a Mosaic covenant. It's a Moses covenant whereby God says that my presence will be with you. Remember in Exodus, Moses says, if your presence do not go with me, do not take me from here. So the Mosaic covenant or the Moses covenant is about the presence of God with his people. And now we arrive to the Davidic covenant, and it's about God establishing his kingdom and his throne forever. And how many of you know that all these covenants then point to the final covenant? And that is the covenant of grace. Covenant of Jesus Christ. It's a covenant that God made with Christ, and that we are all beneficiary of the covenant. The question then we have is this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, before we ask that question, It says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So this is the covenant that God has made with David. The question I ask then, after this, then what? Imagine you're King David. You're enjoying the pinnacle of your success. Not only are you enjoying the pinnacle of your success, and more than that, God has outdone your offer. You want to build a house? God says, nah. I've got something better for you. Now imagine if you're King David, what would you do? I was putting myself in King David's shoes. I thought, if I'm King David, like after such a wonderful promise, I'm the height of my success, you know what I might do? I might just stroll down to Jordan River and sip coconut juice. Just relax. Like, you know what? God has promised everything, man. I've got everything down packed. Life is good. Let's go to the beach. Or maybe I was thinking, life is just like a bed of roses. Ain't that good? Now that we are saved, we are chosen, we are highly anointed, we are loved, God is so good. I'm just going to enjoy life, bro. Is that what happened? Let us keep reading, yeah? So I love the scripture. Love the suspense. Let's read. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Shall we read this together? Can we do that? All right. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took, well, that's very hard to read, out of the hand of the Philistines. The key word is defeated. Everyone say defeated. If you have your Bible with you, you can circle, all right? If yours is on a phone or on a device, you can highlight them because this word appeared again and again and again 6 times. Verse 1, it says, David defeated the Philistines. David defeated Moab. David also defeated Hadad-Zer. I hope I pronounced it correctly. And David defeated. Now, let us not forget, before we put David on a pedestal, it is because the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. It all has to do with the grace of God. The covenant of God with David is not because he loves God so much, you know, he's a man after God. No. The reason why God has chosen him, the reason why God has chosen Israel, the reason why God has chosen you is because, can anyone tell me, is because? Is it because you are righteous than the one sitting next to you? You're better looking? You have higher net worth? Better social status? You have a good heart? No, the only reason why God chose you is because He loves you. Tell the one next to you, say, God loves you. Some of you think, big deal. Because you've heard it so many times. But I pray that this will sink to your heart. That God loves you. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. This verse is then repeated again. This phrase in verse 14. Then David put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. From what we read, if I could summarize, basically all the places is north, south, east, west. David is gaining victory everywhere. He's got victory oozing out his ears. Everywhere he goes, the Lord is with him. Everything he touches, he has victory. He has complete victory because of the covenant that God has made with him, because the grace of God is upon him, because the favor of God is upon him, and the Bible says it's because the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Now, when we talk about the anointing of King David, I talk about anointing being set apart, being consecrated for a purpose. Do you know that you are also anointed, that you are consecrated, that you are set apart, that you are empowered for a specific purpose? The anointing today I want to talk about firstly is the anointing for battles. It is easy when we read 2 Samuel chapter 8, very fast, we just keep looking at the word defeated, defeated, defeated. But it also means that David had to fight even after receiving God's promise. I'm going to say that one more time. David had to fight even after receiving God's promise. Even after God has promised you, after you become a child of God, you have a battle to fight. Amen. You have a battle to fight. And the enemies were coming out from every direction. And here we see Jesus, the greater David. Now remember, David is the shadow of Jesus. Who is greater, the shadow or the person? Oh, Jesus. That's a good answer, Meichi. That's always a good answer. Jesus, the greater David, he was the one that faced the ultimate battle. David faced his enemies, north, south, east, west, the physical enemy. But Jesus, in the ultimate battle, what did he do? Christ defeated sin. It's important, yeah? So the movement I want to show you today is this, yeah? So everyone, repeat after me. David. All right. Yeah. A bit slow today, yeah? All right, come on, keep up with me, all right? David. Christ. You. Let's repeat that one more time. Doing very well. Me, that's fine too. You, that's cool too. Let's one more time, a bit louder. You guys all right? David. Christ, you. David has defeated Moab. David has defeated the Philistines. And here we see Jesus, the greater David. In the ultimate battle, Christ has defeated sin. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, for the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Not only Christ defeated sin, Christ defeated death. Romans 6, 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Christ defeated Satan. It's a complete victory. Just as God has given complete victory to David, in a physical sense, God has given complete victory to Jesus in every other sense. And that Christ has also defeated Satan. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Battles everywhere. Even after King David received a promise, he had to press on. He had to face the battle. Now, because Christ has won the victory, Christ's victory, his victory now lives in us. His victory now lives in us. My question for you today is this. What are your battles today? What are your battles today? The battle, perhaps you can rephrase the question, who or what is the enemy in your life right now? How do you know that it's a battle raging in your life? I don't have to tell you. You will constantly feel harassed. You are constantly troubled. It is something that is constantly bothering you. The reason why David had to defeat the enemies from north, south, east, west, guess what? Because they were always coming down, encroaching that territory, causing trouble to them, harassing them, steal from them, rob from them. Who is your enemy today? And what is your enemy today? What is stealing your joy? What is stealing the love for the Lord? What is stealing your destiny that you have in Christ? What is your battle today? Who is your enemy today? And there are two types of battles. There is the internal. These are often unseen but deeply felt. There are external. These are often seen, felt, or experienced wildly. The internal battle could be guilt, could be shame, could be bitterness, could be unforgiveness, could be anger. Later on, I will share with you a beautiful, beautiful
part of the gospel that can help us resolve and help us live a life of victory in Christ. And how to deal with all this internal stuff. And not only that, but externally. Even as I speak, I know the Spirit of God is already start working in your life. He started showing you what are the things that is really bothering you. Some of it is self-worth. Keep measuring yourself against others. And that has really steal the joy away from you. And when you do not deal with that, guess what? The enemy not only has robbed you from your joy, the enemy also robbed you from your destiny. My dear friends, for some of you, perhaps you're only one battle away from your destiny. And Christ has won that victory. Some is external. Some is external. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There are evil spiritual forces who are seeking to destroy you, seeking to distract you, seeking to steal your destiny away from you. And today, we're going to unpack that, we're going to expose that, and we're going to learn how to deal with that. Amen. So David was anointed for battles. David was anointed for battle, but he's also anointed for victories. And today I'm going to talk a little bit about victories. Can we do that? Do you guys want to talk about victories or defeat? We're going to talk about victories here. In the name of Jesus, we're going to cast away any spirit of defeat in this house. We cast away any spirit that bring us down. But in the name of Christ, the Christ, the Spirit of God who lives in Christ and the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you today. Do you know that? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in us. And we fight not for victory, but from victory. We fight not for victory, but from victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, it says this. We're going to read this together, yeah? Come, people of God, children of God. "But thanks be to God, who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ. The battle has been won. Christ has conquered sin, death, and Satan. If Christ has conquered sin, death, and Satan, and then we read in Galatians 2:20, we read this together again because this is a very important scripture, yeah? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Now, this is a very important part. A lot of Christians do not get it. The reason why a lot of Christians are still living a defeated life, a life of constant depression, dejection. The reason why sometimes you just want to start strong, but somehow you take two steps forward, you take three steps back, is because we do not understand the life of a Christian has to be lived through Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. And when we are saved, the Bible says your life is then hidden in Christ. If your life is hidden in Christ, and right now He's seated at the right hand of God, and the Bible says the Ephesians that God has put everything under His feet, and you're seated right next to God, what is your position, Daniel? What is your position, Joe? It's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer. I mean, you could if you want. You sit victoriously in Christ. Tell the one next to you, you sit victoriously in Christ. Someone in this house needs to hear this. Because you are constantly feeling defeated. Constantly feeling defeated. But I pray in the name of Jesus today, God, through His word, is going to show us the life living in Christ, through Christ, and life that is living in the flesh. A lot of times we want to live a Christian life through the old man, through the old flesh, the old Kenny. The Bible says it is impossible. However, this new life that Christ has for you, this victorious life, is made possible because of your position in Christ. But the thing is this, you must be able to apply it in your life. Knowing it is not enough. Knowing it is not enough. And today I'm going to spend a little bit of time to talk about how then do we do it. Christ in you. So just now we read in Galatians 2:20, yeah? Quick reminder. Galatians 2:20, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in me. Using the same phrase, Christ who lives in me, Christ in you, defeated, ... Remember I asked you the question, who is your enemy? What is your enemy? What is the battle? Internal, external, fill in the blank. It is Christ in you who has defeated, guess what? If you are struggling with unforgiveness, it is Christ in you who defeats unforgiveness. Now, this is the beauty of the gospel, right? We always go back to the gospel, and there's a power in the gospel. The Bible says, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those who believe. This is not just for new believers. This is not just for unsaved. Even it's for believers. The power in the gospel is this. Because Christ has forgiven, hence we can forgive. Because Christ has died, we die with Him. We also raise with Him. Your life is intertwined with Christ and in Christ. And until you realize that, it's very hard and almost impossible to live a Christian life. If you live a Christian life without the empowerment, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, guess what? It's like you are trying to run an electronic car, EV, without the electric. It is impossible. You won't be driving the car. You'll be pushing the car. But you'll be thinking to yourself, if I'm pushing the car, why on earth did I buy the car in the first place? It's better I just walk. God has given every one of us the Spirit of the Most High God in us. He has anointed us to do the work of God. And Satan wants you to know and deceives you into thinking this instead. It's the other way around. Unforgiveness has defeated you. My unloving husband has defeated me. My unsubmissive wife has defeated me. You start looking all around, looking for reasons why my life is so miserable. My dear friends, I'm going to tell you this. This is so beautiful. This is the gospel. This is where the power of God is. First, I'll address the issue of marriage. Then I'll talk about something else. I'll give you multiple examples because I want you to see and glimpse the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I deal with a person or live with a person who does not love me, who I'm married to? It's very difficult. It's impossible, in fact. Joe, why are you holding your wife's hand? See, all the husbands started to hold their wife's hand. There will come times, I'm talking about my own life, there will come times whereby it's very difficult to love. Why? Life's pressure. Just stuff just happening in your life. Everybody wants your attention. Everybody wants a bit of your love. You just depleted. The gospel is this. You look at Christ. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, mean to say, while we are still hostile towards God, we are still rebellious against God, while we are still crying, crucify Him, what did Christ do? While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And dying for us is the ultimate expression of love. Amen? Is that true? If Christ has done it, and He has won the victory, and that we are in Christ, guess what? The power to love, we have access to it. I am not minimalizing and belittling your suffering, but I'm saying this, that God is bigger than your suffering. And that the love of Christ, the immeasurable measure of the love of God, can fill your heart so much that even if the person do not love me, you can still say, the love of God is in me. Your love is not dependent on the rest, on the reaction of the other person. Why? Because you have a direct access from the God of love who fills you from the head to the toe. You have God's love just flowing down, dripping down, head to the toe, you know? In fact, your husband or your wife will think that this guy is going crazy. He's gone nuts. I'm so nasty to the person, yet he still cooks me a meal. He's still nice to me. What is wrong? I'm telling what is wrong. I'll tell you what is right. The Spirit of the Most High God now dwells in me. And the Spirit of the Most High God is the Spirit of love. Same with forgiveness. Why we can forgive? Because Christ has forgiven us. Christ has not done a single wrong. Do you know that? But yet he was crucified. If anyone had the right to be angry and to feel wrong, it would be Christ. Because Christ has won the victory. He has paid the price. Now you're seated at the right hand of God. Guess what? You can do it. But it's Christ in you. That, my friend, is the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop living in your flesh. During the worship, I had this vision. Talking about the flesh and the spirit. I had this vision. A lot of Christians, rather than living at the beside the river of God, the river of God is flowing. In Psalms chapter 1, right? Tree planted by streams of living water. They will not wither. They will bear fruit in season, out of season. That's the Spirit of God. That is a life living in Christ. Next to it is a cesspool of the word that I will not even mention here. And we are living here thinking that we can live a Christian life. Guess what kind of fruit you'll be bearing, bro? Spirit of the Most High God is in you. And this is the beauty of it. And it's a daily thing. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. It's to come to Jesus daily and say, Lord, fill my life. What battle is raging? I talk about marriage. I talk about unforgiveness. I talk about bitterness. Let's talk about self-worth. How about that? Many of us, we feel that we're not good enough. You know, we like to compare ourselves with others. You know, someone doing better in life than me. Get better grades, better school, better cars, better house, better height. That's my struggle, not your struggle. But I can tell you that Christ in me has defeated height. Why? Christ is already seated at the right hand of God, bro. There is no greater honor, greater glory than being in Christ. Until and unless you get that, your whole life you will keep pursuing this. And different people pursue it differently. Depending on your friendship group and what kind of social media you scroll through and what kind of stuff Mark Zuckerberg is feeding you through your social media. Some of you, cell phone means that I can dance like nobody business, TikTok, you know, like you move the way, like. It could be, I don't know. Different people chase after different things in order to achieve some sort of status or some sort of worth in your world. But God says this, you don't have to do this. You already sit there at the right hand of God. Why? Do you know when you know that, how freeing that is? You are free to love Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you don't still feel the external pressure. I'm saying that when you face the external pressure and when you're scrolling through a thing, you come to the Lord and you start reading the scripture and meditating, wow, God, you truly has given me everything that I need. Let's talk about sickness then. How does it help? Christ has defeated sickness, amen. By his stripes, we are healed. For those of you that know, my youngest son has a condition. He's got cerebral palsy, meaning to say that he's got a very mild form of brain damage that medically it could not be cured, and that he will live with this condition medically for the rest of his life. So as a father, as a pastor, as a student of the Word of God, as a one who loves Jesus and teach people about Jesus, how do I help Zach to process this? You got to be real, right? We got to be real. We cannot just come to church and just pretend, just, you know, sing a few songs and, you know, listen to the crazy guy talk a bit and go home feeling good. Don't do that, man. This is serious business, because the enemy wants to steal your destiny and your soul away. Today, through the Word of God, God is going to set you free. How do I help Zach process that? I tell Zach this. You are created in the image of God. Your worth has nothing to do with your condition. Absolutely nothing. If anything, the Lord will use your condition to bring glory to His name. And every time when you feel that you are not as good as others, think about this. Your life is already hidden in Christ. He's got the plan for you. And His plan for you is always good. Can I get an amen for that? What conditions are you suffering today? How are you going to process this through the Word of God, through the gospel of Christ, and the Spirit of living God will then stir in your spirit to bring you up? My dear friends, I really sense in my spirit the season of our church is this. The season of our church is that we really need to start tapping into this supernatural way of living. When I say supernatural, I don't mean like just being weird, all right? I don't mean being weird. I meant living in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and be serious about the Word of God. Because that will truly change you from the inside out, and that will transform your life. That will transform the way you spend your money. That will transform the way you think about yourself. Because it's no longer you. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Wouldn't you want that? How beautiful is that? That is the life that God wants you to live. And this life is only made possible because Christ died on the cross, paid the price for you. Now the Spirit of God is in you. Do you know the Spirit of God is in you? The major thing, one of the most important work of the Spirit of God is this. It's to grow and help you to be more and more like Jesus. More loving than ever before. More kind than ever before. No longer driven by achievements. No longer driven by expectations. But then you're so hard, you're so focused to say, I just want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, my mind, and my strength. Isn't that beautiful? Having the peace of God in you, the joy, the love. Wouldn't you want that? Because the alternate way of doing it is you live your own life. You be the master and the Lord and Savior of your own life. I don't have to tell this. You know. You have done it before. I've done it before. And I can tell it ain't good. You are a terrible master of yourself. Let me tell you this. You are a very terrible master. I am a very terrible master of myself. Success is a very terrible master in your life. Every idol, every master in your life who is not Jesus will end up destroying you. In fact, that's what the whole book of the Bible is trying to tell us. Hence, out of the goodness of the heart of God, God says, you know what? Get rid of the idols. Put Jesus first in your life. And there you enjoy the fellowship, the blessing, and the wonderful dwelling of the presence of God. Wouldn't you want that? Amen? That is the victorious Christian life. That is the victorious Christian life we are talking about. Romans 6:14, it says that for sin we have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The enemy will always want to remind you of the garbage in your life. But when you come to Jesus, you know what Jesus would do? Jesus, hey, you know the garbage of your life better than anyone. I'm not here to talk about the garbage of life. I'm here to talk to you about the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Some of you are so bogged down by the garbage of your life, you think that you could never live up to God's standard. You don't have to live up to God's standard. Why? Christ is the only one that can live up to God's standard. He has fulfilled all the righteousness requirement of the law. Joshua then will ask me, well, if that's the case, Pastor Kenny, doesn't mean that I just live whichever way I like. What would Jesus say? No. Now that I've achieved that standard for you, now that you are holy, you are saints, you are righteous, guess what? If you are truly a child of God, then you know what you're going to do? I want to be more like Jesus. I want to obey God more. And I enjoy Him. And read this again, yeah? Those of you who struggle with lust, with greed, with garbage in life, read this one more time. We'll read it together again, yeah? 6:14, Romans. For sin will have no over you. Sins, it has no dominion over you. Christ has made the way. The only way to break sin in our lives is to live under the grace of God. Constantly coming back to the grace of God. So do not believe in what Satan has to tell you. So today, when you go home, you can do a bit of an exercise. Yeah? You can start just writing this. Christ in you defeated, dot, dot, dot. You can write one, you can write two, but for me, maybe I could write 3 pages because there's lots of stuff I'm dealing with, you know? Christ has defeated everything and He has put everything under your feet. We are victorious in Christ. We are not defeated in Christ. Can I get a resounding amen for that? Victorious in Christ. And Luke 10:18, and He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nothing. Let's live for Jesus, because Jesus loves us so, so much. If I can come, invite the worship team as we come to a time of communion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10, this is what it says. This is Paul, Apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, is responsible to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to you and I. This is what he says. We are afflicted in every way, meaning to say he faced battle every direction, but he is not crushed. He's perplexed, but not driven to despair. He's persecuted, but not forsaken. He's struck down, but not destroyed. Why? You see, there's gospel here again. You see this theme across the Bible. Why? Is it because he went to a self-improvement book section in a Demix and he started exercising Tony Robbins' self-improvement? No! Is it because he got a very good advice from a guru, you know, lift up the mountain, some wine? No! Verse 10, this is what it says. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Dear friends, and that is the beautiful thing about your life that God has redeemed for you and I, is that the old life, the old Kenny, the old Raj, the old Chin, they're dead. We just need to keep them buried, you know? But it's the Christ, the life of Christ. Life of Christ in you. Oh, I'm going to proclaim and I'm going to shout that the life of Christ in you will start to rise up. We start to see things through the eyes of faith. That in the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of the Most High God who lives in you, no longer you suppress, but instead you say, Spirit of the Most High God, come, rise up within me. Rise up within me. Then, my friend, in the season of our church, as we focus, as we switch and shift the way we walk, the way we see, we're going to see a very, very different church. Can I get an amen for that? And this is the invitation that God has given to us. Is to come and sit and eat at the King's table. I spent the last 40, 45 minutes to expand on 2 Samuel 8. In a few minutes, I'm going to talk to you chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a story about Jonathan's son. He's crippled. So this story, I can relate a lot, you know, with Zach's situation. You know, during olden times, when you become a king, one of the first things you do is to destroy the previous king's family. That's what you normally do, yeah? But instead, you know what David said? Who can I show kindness to the house of Saul? To the king that actually persecuted him, they wanted him dead. So they found Jonathan's son. Jonathan is the son of Saul, and Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. And he found him. And this is what it says. This is what it says. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I'm your servant. The reason why Mephibosheth said that, he's actually afraid. He's afraid that David is just going to wipe him out. But you know what David said? Do not fear. Immediately, David could detect fear in the posture of Mephibosheth. David then said this. This is the kindness of God shown to us. We do not deserve the grace of God. Before God, we are severely crippled, man. We have no hope. But this David said to him, and it's God saying to us, do not fear. For I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you shall eat at my table always. Not only he spared his life. Not only he said, you can eat. I mean, David could have said, you can stay at the servant's quarter. Be one of my servants, eat at the servant's table. No, you're going to eat at my table. Every single day, you're going to eat at my table. You're going to feast at my table. You're going to hear the conquest I have when I go out for victory. You're going to hear me joking. You're going to hear me monkeying with you, mess with you. Friends, God is inviting us to sit at His table. Whose table are you sitting right now? Isn't God good? Can we just I just feel I'm going to worship Jesus a bit, and then we're going to partake the communion. We could do, yeah, whatever song you want. So as we enter to this time of worship, the worship team will sing over you. Just be ministered by the worship team. And for you, just in your own quiet time, just think about the goodness and the grace of God in your life. Think about what Christ has done for you. And tell and speak this, that Christ has defeated sin. So you have defeated sin. Hallelujah. No shame, no guilt, no condemnation. For those of you that do not have communion, you can lift up your hands. The ushers will give it to you. Meanwhile, the worship team is going to sing over you. And let's just be ministered by the Levites in the house. So let's take out the bread. And we are reminded that the broken body of Christ has made us whole. So we speak healing, we speak restoration in your soul, in your spirit, in your physical life. And let's partake in the name of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Proclaim it, speak the word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. You can open up the cup. The blood of Christ represents the forgiveness of sin. But without the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. So with reverence and awe, let's just give thanks for the cup. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Wash us clean, white as snow. Thank you for the blood of Christ, that we are now the children of the Most High God. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, oh God. So we pray for freedom in this house. Pray for healing in this house. Pray for restoration in this house, oh God. Pray for a supernatural shift in this house, oh Lord God. We receive from you, Lord Jesus. For you are so, so good. Let's drink together in unity. He's so good. He's so good. Let us all stand. Let us all stand as we sing this last
last verse of the last chorus. For me, oh God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have been set free by you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, we are free from sin. We thank you, Lord God, that you have won the victory for us, oh God. I thank you, Father, you say in your word that no weapon formed against your people shall prosper. So bless your people, Father, as we walk from this place, oh God. May the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. And the people of God say, amen and amen. God is good. God is good. So this week, let's live victoriously. Amen. Live victoriously. And I wait to hear more testimonies from you. The Lord bless you and be with you. I'll see you again next week. Hallelujah.